We thank you for this amazing time that you've given us in your presence. Lord, we thank you for the time of worship and the songs that we sang. Lord, we pray that truly these words would not be mere lyrics and melodies that come out, but that it would be true, sincere words from our hearts. Lord, how many times do we come to you and say, take my moments and my days? And when you come to try to plan our moments and our days, we give you the back, Lord, and we desire to do it our own way. How many times we want you to have, we say we come with arms open wide, we want you to work in us, and yet we don't welcome you when you come to approach. So we pray that you would give us sincere words. We pray that you would truly take over every aspect of our lives, that our lives may bring you glory, and that we may be pleasing to you, and that everything we do would be a sacrifice that brings forth an aroma that is well-pleasing to you. Pray for blessing upon your word, that you may empower it, you may give it authority, that you may speak to our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit and cause a change and fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 4, last week we studied until verse 11. Today we'll start with verse 12. So from verse 1 to verse 16, here he's starting in his practical talk to talk about what should be the relationship between believers and each other in the church, or believers and each other in general. And he says the main focus is one thing, and that is unity, is that we are supposed to have unity together. Then we have really satisfied God's heart and have fulfilled his will in our lives. So in that, there's basically, you can kind of break it down to four groups or four main topics. The first topic is, how do we do that? He says you need to have five characteristics. So I'm going to zip through the first 11 verses just so we're all on the same page. So verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So here he's saying, I'm the one talking to you. I am a prisoner. I don't have it peachy. I'm living a very tough life according to any standard, yet I am living this life. I'm giving you myself as an example. So how do we do? What are they? First thing is lowliness, meaning you look at every other believer, true believer, not any person, not a Christian, but a true Christian, true believer. You look at them that they are better than you. That's lowliness. Second is gentleness. And gentleness means someone comes to hurt you or to do something bad to you, or to hurt your feelings, and you just brush it off. Don't retaliate. Don't fight back. Third is long-suffering. The same person comes to do something bad to you, but you don't just not retaliate. You actually are patient with this person in front of you. Fourth thing is bearing with one another in love. To bear with one another, but with sincerity. And that is based on something called love, real love, sincere love that we truly have for one another, no matter how strange the person may be in front of us, or whatever word you want to use. You still really love this person sincerely, not like, I love them, but really love them, and you put up with them, and you bear with one another. The last thing is endeavoring, which is to really fight hard, put every effort into what? Into that thing that is God's heart toward us, and to keep the unity of the Spirit. Is he really desires for us to have unity. So that means you, if you're a believer, me, if I'm a believer, I better be doing my part at fighting hard for this unity between us. So if that's really true, honestly, just to deviate for a second, how many problems would we really have as believers if every one of us is fighting for that unity? How many problems do you think the church would have? I dare say zero. I dare say none among true believers. Because everyone that tries to, even thinks of doing something that they think may hurt the next person, are they going to do it? No, because they are endeavoring to keep the unity. They are working hard toward it. It's the flesh that comes in and causes all these issues between us. Nuh-uh. He doesn't talk to me like that. She can't play me like that. He doesn't this. She doesn't this. And then it's like, oh no, you can't talk to me like that. Do you know who I am? That whole thing. you know what I'm talking about. So then he comes, he says, after you have these five characteristics, you will be able to have unity among each other as believers. But if you still can't see it clearly, I need you to realize, even though you think you're so different, you are so alike more than you think. There are seven things that all of you guys have in common. And he names them. And he says in verse 4, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Not going to take time to talk about that. But basically seven things that we all have exactly the same that unite us. Focus on what unites us and you're going to find like, wow, we should be really close together. Then he says, so we have these things that unite us. You must know something, that we are very different, and that's a good thing. And he talks about gifts, about each one of us has very different gifts, so that way we can glorify God with it and serve each other with it. And then he, in the end of it, in verse 11, he names four of the gifts. That's not an all-inclusive. He names four of the gifts, and that is, in verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, or five gifts, depending on how you want to look at it. I think it's five gifts. Five gifts, and pastors and teachers. And we saw those are the ones that have more of the gift of, I guess you can call it public speaking or publicly leading or shepherding a group of people. And then we found out in that section of gifts that Jesus Christ himself personally conquered, has gone through a lot of trouble to give you and me at least one very special gift. You're very special to him. You are very special and very important in the church of God. Doesn't mean Long Beach. The church of God meaning the church, but there's also the local church. So what's the purpose of these gifts? That's our topic tonight. Within the church, what's the purpose of them? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. First purpose of these gifts is to what? To equip the saints. What does that mean, to equip the saints? When you equip someone, you what? You make them ready for whatever task is at hand, right? Right, wrong? Yes. Wow. See, I'm smart. So to equip the saints, meaning if you want to equip me, all right, and I am tomorrow going to go boxing, what are you going to equip me with? Give me some lollipops and some candy and say, hey, let's chat? No, you're going to tell me, here's how you stand, protect your head, you know, watch out, don't do this. You're going to show me some things relative to boxing. If you're going to equip me to go fix my car, you're not going to tell me, hey, let me tell you about motorcycles. No, I'm fixing my car, not my motorcycle. Equipping of the saints. So here, the purpose of the gifts, it's not because a lot of people really like their gifts and they really think they're so special, which they are, but they think their gift is so special that it's like a show-off thing about themselves. That is not what the gift is about. Your gift is your gift, not for you. What? Yes, your gift is for you to use it to equip the saints. To equip the saints. For the equipping of the saints. I love how it uses it in Arabic. It says for the perfecting of the saints. Meaning, whatever gift you have, it should be used to make that next believer next to you feel more perfected, more like Christ. Seriously, do you know that you have at least one gift? At least. And I can say in here, if you're a true believer, one gift is a very understatement for what you guys have. When was the last time you used one of your gifts or all of them in the right way to equip, to perfect the saints, to perfect the people of God, the true believers around you, that they feel that they love God more, they know God more, they get to know him more, and they do his will in their life more? Have you used your gifts lately? And if you have you used them correctly? So the first purpose is for the equipping of the saints. What happens when when you equip or perfect the saints? For the work of ministry. So the saint comes, the saint becomes equipped and perfected. Now what does the saint do? Goes out to work. What kind of work? The ministry. What is ministry? Is it preaching? That's one aspect. That's not the ministry. Ministry means service. That's the word ministry. For the work of ministry. So, I want to ask you guys, and be honest with me, if maybe I'm misreading this, or I don't know how to, maybe I don't speak English. How many saints, and the word saint in the Bible defines anyone who's a true believer. Someone who confessed their sin, accepted the work that Christ has done for them on the cross, and their life really changed. So they don't know about Jesus, but they know Jesus. They know God himself. How many percent of these people should be doing some kind of work in the ministry? 100%? Do you agree, right? That's very clear. I see it the same way. See, I'm learning from you guys. So here it says that for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So should we have an attitude of, here's what church is about. Church is about lay people and ministry people. Should it be like that? No, some churches separate like that. Okay, you're a commoner. I am the whatever. I am the pastor. I am the teacher. I am this. So I am way up here. I'm on a pedestal and you're not. No. How many people should be working? How many people should be in the ministry? 100% of who? Believers, true believers. Not 100% of people attend church, okay? Because some of them, you don't want them to do ministry. It's bad if they do ministry. But 100% of people who are real believers should be doing ministry, right? So should we have this thing where we have people who watch and pay money to hire people who do full-time ministry, and we watch them and say, wow, thank you, man. You made me laugh. Oh, your voice was awesome. The way you played that thing and you did that little break, you know, and in the musical break. No. It should be 100% of people serving God in the ministry. Are you a believer? Are you a real believer? Because this is really the trick of Satan. We're going to find out that when we... Satan, if he can do one of two things to a believer, he's got us. We will fail. We will fall. We will get only weaker and weaker and weaker. First thing, if he can successfully convince us that, listen up, seriously, I mean, what do you have? What can you be useful in the kingdom of God? You are nothing but a measly. Come on, what do you even know how to do? You don't even know how to do anything. If he can convince you or convince me of that, you will never grow spiritually. Second trick, but if he could do the second one, it's even more powerful than the first one, is to isolate a believer. To say, listen up, church, don't go. They're a bunch of hypocrites, okay? You go to this church, you'll find some hypocrites. Go to the other church, you'll find some hypocrites. You go to the other church, you're going to find some hypocrites. You go to this denomination, you find some hypocrites. And then that, hypocrites, hypocrites. Yes, you're right. There are hypocrites everywhere. And then if you get convinced by that from Satan, you go, you isolate yourself, then you're his little punching bag and you can't stand the battle against Satan. You will be defeated. You will never grow. You will only go tumble downwards all the time. So here he's telling us, guys, remember, ministry is not for people who preach. Ministry is for every single believer. Ministry is one of those things where we come to church, we worship God, we read the word at church and at home, we pray at church together and at home, we worship together at church and at home, we fellowship with each other, we equip each other, we go out and we don't stop talking. We tell others about the hope that is within us. That is true ministry, that every single person is a minister in God's eyes. For the equipping of the saints, not just to equip them, but to actually do something for the work of ministry. So that means every single believer should be have 100% ministry, 100% on the job, never take a vacation, never be on break. Even when you're on vacation, you're still doing ministry. For, what's the purpose of it? The edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Wow. To build up others. I remember when my brother and I were really bad as teenagers, our father got this idea. He says, I will send these two to Egypt. They will become better people. They will see Christianity and the people over there being persecuted, yet they love God. And we went over there. People that went to church, we made them stop going to church. It's so sad. So sad when I came here and then we went back the second year. We did the same thing. Then we came back here and then we never went back again. And then I came to know the Lord and I was heartbroken. I was like, what did I do? Those people, I don't know how to get a hold of them. There was no Facebook in our ancient days. And all those, not like I still have it. I don't have it yet anyways, and I refuse to. But I feel like these people were believers and I stumbled them to walk away and to not attend church. And oh, how my heart grew with joy when I found one of those guys became the youth leader in one of the churches that we went, that they wanted to kick us out of their retreat, their church retreat for our misbehavior there. But oh, praise God for the equipping, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Really, honestly, when was the last time you got together with a believer, or as you were around a believer, and man, they went a step forward. They went a step up in their knowledge of Christ. Count those times. But when was the last time you actually got around some believers and it was a step or 10 downward like I did to those poor guys? Our purpose is to edify one another. If we really did this, if we really applied this to ourselves, if we really looked at every single one of us who's a true believer, and we said, my job is to use my gifts correctly for His glory and to edify others, to equip others, not just equip others, but also to do some work. So I am on full-time ministry, full-time staff in God's kingdom, but also I am supposed to edify others and build up others. What do you think we will look like year after year as believers in the church? Do you think that a year would pass by, would be like, I look at myself last year, I look at myself today, I feel like the same believer. Two thumbs up. Never. If everyone is doing their portion, I look at myself last year, I was like, wow, I was so immature. I was so young in Christ. What would our quantity look like if we all look at ourselves as 100% people in the ministry? We'd all be missionaries at everywhere we're at. The quantity would what? Would increase. Because we'd be sharing the word of God. And we wouldn't. So the quantity and quality would always be on the rise. If what? If it wasn't up to what? When churches, they say 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. And this is a quote from like some of the big churches out there. That's sad. That's sad. It should be 100% of the work done by 100% of the believers. Not the people that attend the church. The believers. Big difference between the two. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, our gifts are to equip each other, are to perfect each other. And that's supposed to drive us more to work more for God, the work of the ministry. And that should always, we should always focus. Whenever I come in contact with a believer, the first thing that should pop in my mind is like, Lord, how can I be a blessing to him? How can I be a blessing to her? How can I edify them? How can I build them up? How could I not be destructive or a stumbling block in their life? How can I make them love you more? How can I live a life that honors you and just makes you smile, Lord, when you look at the way that we live? That's the kind of life that we should live, guys. I really, really, really pray that we would go out of this realizing the importance of you. The importance of you in the kingdom of God and to actually go out and do something. You don't have to go get crazy and do, no, just be yourself as a true Christian. But have your eyes, your spiritual eyes open and look at becoming part of a solution. Look at becoming part of a blessing to people around you. Verse 13, when should we stop? He said, don't worry, it's not forever. There's a time for you to stop. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. That's it. Once you reach that, you don't have to do this anymore. So you guys know what that means, till we all come to the unity of the faith? When are we going to come to the unity of the faith? Let me tell you what the faith means. Faith means doctrine. Till every single true believer agrees about how what every verse says and it means in the Bible. Let me say it in those terms. So when that happens, we will stop. Is it ever going to happen? Absolutely, it will. Where? In eternity. Then you have to stop. You don't have to use your gifts anymore. You don't have to go and do any other stuff. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we do those two things happen, then you can stop. Until every one of us has perfect knowledge of the Word of God. Does anyone have it? Did Paul have it? No. Really? But he knows how to speak in tongues of men and angels more than anyone else. He has the gift of knowledge. He has the gift of all the... He can heal people. People can take a handkerchief, touch him, and then they go walk across the, go to another city and then touch people with a handkerchief and they get healed. That's real stuff. I'm not making it up. That's stuff about what really is written in the Word of God. He comes in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, for we, he includes himself, right, when he says we, know in part, and we prophesy in part. Till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. God desires unity out of us. Unity of the faith, but unity also of the knowledge of the Son of God. Whenever you finally figured out the Word of God perfectly, and everyone else with you that's a believer, then you could stop being a missionary out there. Until you come to a full knowledge of Jesus Christ, then you could stop. You guys know it's really funny. When we go to heaven, it's gonna be funny. We're gonna go over there, and we have ideas of who Jesus is. But here it says that the knowledge of the Son of God, when we go over there, and we argue sometimes, he's like this. No, he's not. I see him like this. No, he's not. I see him like this. And we go over there, we're all going to be wrong, on some things or a lot of things. And be like, wow, Lord, you are so way better than what we thought you were. You're so amazing. We have to have unity until we come to that unity. And that's unity that comes only in one place called eternity. Until then, let's do his work. Let's serve him and let's honor him. The other thing that he desires to use these gifts to do is not only to unite us and to make us to know him more and to know his word more, to know the faith more, the doctrine more, but the other thing is he wants to give us maturity to a perfect man. In the Bible that Nicole read, it said that to maturity, to a perfect man, a perfect man. Are you more mature each day than the day before it? Are you more mature now than you were 2 months ago? Some people have asked, and I said, how are you doing? How was the summer for you? It's getting almost over, unfortunately, for some of you guys, you're back to school. But I said, how has it been? Has it been fruitful? And the thing that breaks my heart is for more than one person, they said, well, I was kind of low, but now I'm up, I'm good. But, maturity is always jumping up, going up. And maturing in God. A perfect man to the measure. And then he says here, you want to know how, when do you stop? I'll tell you when. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till you've become so mature that you fill him completely. So when do we stop? We don't. When do we stop serving each other? We don't. When do we stop or give up on this unity thing between each other? We don't. We keep doing it until we come to know him. And imagine, the more we get to know Christ, guess what happens? We change. The more we come closer to the fullness of Christ, suddenly we see people differently. Like Moses prayed to God, he says, Lord, help me see these people that they are your people. I don't want to see them as rebels. I want to see them as your people. I want to see them with different eyes. I want, give me your eyes so I can see. And so that's why he says, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he says, if we really use our gifts right, using them for God's glory, using them to equip each other, using them to send each other out and to serve together, and using them to build each other up and becoming, you know, getting closer in our knowledge of God, of His Word, and all of that stuff we've been talking about, he says, then three things won't happen to you. And those are signs of immaturity. If you want to really evaluate yourself, and if I want to evaluate myself, how am I doing in God right now? Am I stable or not? Am I standing strong in Him or not? It's very easy. Just if these things apply to you or me, we are immature. We're not mature enough in Him. So he says that we should no longer be children. And that's the first thing, like I told you guys, it's Satan's trick to say, don't serve God. Here we're talking about the gifts and the purpose of the gifts that we're supposed to use them. So if we don't use our gifts to serve God and use them in the right way for His glory, we become children. We are like children, that we should no longer be children. Honestly, how long? How long have you and I been in Christ? When was it that you gave your life to Him? Someone may say, oh, it's been 6 months. Someone may say it's been 10 years. Someone may say 5 years, whatever. Take that time frame and apply it to a child. Look in Hebrews. This verse breaks my heart. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you've been in Christ long enough, you should be a teacher. You should know the Word of God inside and outside. You should be able to teach others the Word of God. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. They're still got to start with the ABCs of Christianity with you. You should have been a teacher by now. What has happened to you? You've been in Christ for 10 years. You still don't know the ABCs of Christianity. You still don't know the ABCs of godliness. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. I remember when I was challenging God, I said, Lord, you know, there's no one like this in my life. And He would come and meet my challenges as I'm trying to, you know, I'm trying to defend myself. I don't want to live for Him. One of the things that really killed me was these two guys, these brothers. They came to our church brand new, fresh out of Egypt. And these guys, man, they came in, and our youth group was regulars, was three of us. My brother, I, and my best friend. And so we would sit, they had chairs here, two rows, so they figured, why use this whole section? We just sat in the two rows, that was the choir rows, in this section facing this way. So we'd sit there, and we'd twist the podium, and that was us. And so we'd sit over there, and then, so now we became five regulars. And so one of them, the youth leader at that time, told one of them, why don't you lead worship? So the guy comes up, picks up the book, and asks, what song do you guys want to pick? And that's an ordeal, because we don't pick. We just sit there, like, get it over with, because all we cared about is we want, after church, to go over there to the beach and pick girls up. So we come, we sit, and then he sings the song alone, because we don't sing either. We're too cool for that. And then he starts commenting on the song. He says, as it says in the Word of God, and then he quotes verses. And I'm like, that's not for real. And I'm looking, I'm like, I'm a pastor's kid, man. And I'm like, that's real. And then he's like, how'd this kid who's younger than me know the verses in the Bible and know all this stuff? You ought to have been teachers by now. Yet I'm still feeding you milk. I can't give you solid food, honestly. Honestly, how many of us have been in Christ more than 2 years? Don't raise your hand. But if someone was to approach you and give you something and say, hey, you know, in the Bible it says this, and you're like, really? What? I'm not sure. Or can you confidently say, get out of here, you liar. That is not in the Word of God, and boldly stand in their face. Sometimes we don't say anything because we're afraid of the lack of knowledge we have. How long have you been in Christ? And how have you become a teacher of the Word? Meaning, do you know the Word of God that you could speak about it with authority? I remember one time I was Long Beach City College. I never knew what Mormons were. So I passed by, and then I saw a Church of Jesus Christ, I was like, Latter-day Saints, whatever that means. And then I saw a picture of Jesus. I was so attracted. I was like, this stuff is awesome, man. Wow, on campus? We don't do this in Egypt. So I walked over there, and I want to join this club, you know? So I go over there, and they're like, we are the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. I was like, sounds cool. So you guys are a Christian? He's like, yep, we're Christian. I was like, sounds good. And then I see this other book there. I'm like, what's that? He's like, it's the Book of Mormon. I was like, what is it? He's like, it's the New Testament. I was like, excuse me? He's like, it's the New Testament. I'm like, what do you mean New Testament? No, here's the Bible. Here's Old Testament. Here's New Testament, you know? No, that's the New Testament. Through Joseph Smith, I'm like, Joseph Smith? What is this guy doing to me? He's killing me. I've never heard of this stuff before. And so he's like, Joseph Smith. And then I was like, oh, I felt inside of me something is wrong here. So I told the guy, I said, excuse me, sir, New Testament, huh? He said, yeah. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, I don't believe it. It's not New Testament. It's a bunch of hocus pocus, whatever. He's like, no, it's really the New Testament. I said, really? Prove it. He says, it's the New Testament. He said, if God was to write you a New Testament, would you read it? I said, absolutely. He said, well, here it is. I said, but he didn't write it. He says, how do you know? I said, because the Bible says that that's it. There's nothing new coming. He's like, no, there is. It's this one. And I said, well, before Jesus Christ came, the Bible wrote us prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that if you're blind, you should be able to tell that is Jesus. Show me one prophecy that talks about a Joseph Smith or a Book of Mormon in the Bible. He says, easy. It's in Isaiah. I said, touche. Smart, clever man. It's 66 chapters. You know, people don't read it. And you don't think I read it. I read it multiple times. Show me. And you know how they're all like dressed nice and very kind. And very, they don't say any bad words. They don't drink coffee or caffeine or whatever. I said, you know, I'll skip class. Show me. Let's read it. If you don't have a Bible, I got one in my backpack. So he comes to sit with me. He's like, I think it's in chapter. I said, you don't have to think. Show me. I have all the time in the world. So he sits, and then he starts cussing and going, because it doesn't exist. But all guys, you know, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, he comes to the Corinthians and says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So can't talk to you as people who are spiritual. You've been in Christ for so long. But I speak to you as people who are carnal. You still live of the flesh. You're still a baby. You are babes in Christ. I fed you with milk. Remember what he said in Hebrews? He says, you should be having solid food by now. You look weird, buddy, with a bottle and you're 6 years old. Have you ever seen a kid 6 years old? With a pacifier? Seriously, that doesn't happen. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. What is wrong with you? That's retardation. That's not right. What you're doing is very abnormal growth in Christ. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, all you have is, oh, I want what she has. Oh, what he has is cool. Strife. Fight with each other. Divisions. Oh, my group, my crew, my people. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? What's wrong with you guys? Seriously, I pray that every one of us would pause tonight. First is, are you serving him or not? Because 100% of us should be serving him if we're believers. Second, if we are serving him, are we serving him correctly or not? Are we edifying others or not? Third, if you're not serving him, are you still a child? Am I still a child when we should be teachers by now? We should have received enough knowledge to be able to educate and to help others. The second problem that happens to us if we don't serve God and we don't use our gifts for his glory is not only are we childish, but the second thing, we become unstable. He says here that tossed to and fro, it's like, boom, a little bit of wind comes this way, tossed this way. You know, if you ever seen two big bullies, you know, they take some little guy and then one pushes them here and pushes them here. What does the little guy do? They just go like this all over the place. Why? They're not strong enough to stand the strength of the person pushing them. That's how we look like. We're unstable. When we don't serve God, that's what Satan does. He says, ha ha, pushes me this way, pushes me there, going to, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Hey, salvation is by grace. Sounds cool. Salvation is by works. Sounds cool. You know, hey, you know, you have to speak in tongues or else you're not a believer. Sounds cool. No, if you, tongues doesn't exist, sounds cool. Have you heard yourself? These are all like opposite things that people are talking about. Sounds cool. Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Are you and I walking on solid ground? The ground of the Word of God. We know what it says. We follow what it says. We don't talk about it. We live it and talk about it. To and fro by every wind of doctrine. But the last thing that happens to us is we become gullible. Gullible. By the trickery of men. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. People come and they hide under different umbrellas, under different pictures. And we just get deceived by their teachings and by the things that they tell us. And they go and we follow them because they said, one time someone told me, oh, this rapper is Christian. Why? Because in his song he says Jesus. Oh. Really. And we do that a lot. Oh, he said Jesus, and he just talks about love. Look at him, he's so loving. He's so gentle, look at his face. And he's soft, he's not like those bully guys, you know, talk like this. No, he's so gentle. And the church is full of all the ladies for this guy. Are we gullible, guys? Any little teaching that comes up, some of the big, not just guys, you know, ladies, you know, you guys know some of the biggest cults out there, I believe, if I heard correctly, were started by women. Church of Science was started by a woman, if my knowledge is correct. Started by a woman. And I believe Jehovah's Witness also may have been started by a woman. Big time crazy cults. They came and people were gullible. They fell for that junk that they're talking about. And they say, we're Christian. You're not Christian. How gullible are we? Well, what does it require? It requires, again, to not be babies. To know the Word of God, to someone to say something, we call them out on it. Oh, the Bereans in the book of Acts. Paul said the Bereans were more honorable, I believe, than the people of Thessalonica. Do you know the Thessalonican church? Read their epistle. Wow, they're amazing. He says, yeah, they're amazing. But read, if you've been to the Bereans, they rock. They're amazing. Why? He says they searched the word that Paul is preaching, not someone else. Does Paul teach the false stuff? He knows. He wrote more than half the New Testament. They searched the words that he said, are they real or not? They went into scripture like, I'm going to see if I call you on it or not. And they're like, he's right. And then they believe it and take it and grasp it and live it. Are we gullible? Do we know the word of God or not? Do we search? Do we test everything? Do we test every teaching, every doctrine, anything that comes? Or are we just like, we make ourselves, that's it. I know this is a safe place. This is a safe person, so I just open up safely. No. I don't care who it is. Listen carefully. Test it. If they say something wrong, throw it out. Don't expect the person won't make mistakes. Throw it out or ask them about it. Maybe you have a misunderstanding, or maybe they do and they could learn. Are we gullible or not? But the thing is, if you want to be protected, if you want to be on solid ground, if you want to stop falling, if you want to stop saying, why is it that I'm up and down? If you want to stop it, first is serve him. It protects you. One guy told me once that he said, when I started serving God in this particular way, I was immature, but it protected me. And it taught me responsibility to come on time and do these particular things. It protects us. It's real. That's what the Word of God is saying here. I was hoping to finish to verse 16, but we have to end. Guys, I really pray. I really, really pray that we serve him from all our hearts, 100% of us who are believers. Serving him in the right way, meaning using the gift or gifts that he has given, not what I think I have. You know, you all see people like on these auditions of whatever, singing talents or talented, whatever, and then you see people that everyone told them they sound great. And to them, they sound great. And then you hear them, you're like, that's not great. And that's being nice, you know, and commenting like that. So the gift that God has given you and me, using it at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, serve him, please. Please serve him. Don't serve a person. Don't serve a church. Serve him. Serve God. It'll protect you. It'll protect me. Serve him. And as you serve him, make sure that you're using it, not for yourself, but to equip, to perfect the people around you that are believers. Make sure, this is a gift for using it with believers. And not just that, also you, be perfected by others. Don't think that you're going to be the perfecter of all the saints and no one's going to perfect you. You need it too. You need to go around saints and just say, wow, I'm blessed by this brother, by this sister, and they perfect me. And work. Be on full duty for God. Build each other up. Building the body of Christ. And keep doing that. And strive toward unity of the faith, that we both sharpen each other as believers, to know God more and have more knowledge of the doctrine of God, but also to know Jesus Christ more, the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Let people come toward you, as we talked in chapter 3, and then they get a different dimension. They learn a different dimension about the love of Christ, about Christ himself. We talked about his four-dimensional love. To teach them about the knowledge of Jesus Christ, become more perfect, a perfect man, and also make others become more perfect with the gifts that you have. And then do this, strive to be to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and stop it. If you do these things, these three things won't happen to you, to become childish, and if you're childish, come serve him. Tell him, Lord, I'm sorry, I want to serve you. I should have been a teacher by now, but I'm going to get back on track. I'm going to get back into studying the word and serving you. Stop being unstable. Stop being up and down, all over the place, pushed here and there, and you're so confused about everything, and everything makes you cry and whatever. Stop it. and come and say, Lord, I want to know your word, and I want it to be my doctrine that guides me every day. And lastly, don't be gullible. Don't be gullible. Don't be deceived, because that's Satan's way of tricking us, is to deceive us with his deceptions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is so rich. What a treasure you've given us in our hands. Oh, how we neglect it so many times, and we don't spend our time alone with you to read, that we may learn, and through what we learn, that we would be empowered by your Spirit to live what we've learned from you. And also, Lord, to sharpen one another, to edify one another. Lord, help us see how you see us, that you see us as tools in your hand. Wow, what a privilege, Lord. We are nothing of the earth, yet you see us as important for each other in the church. You see us as tools to edify one another, to perfect one another, and to be serving you in the ministry. We pray that you would give us unity, maturity, and that you would help us strive to be more like you, O Jesus. We pray that you'd protect us from our childishness, from our instability and our gullibility. We pray for fruit for these words, and that we would walk out, Lord, looking at each other differently, serving each other differently, with your glory in mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.